Well, good morning, everyone. How are you this blessed day? The very last words in the second to the last song said, "Opened our eyes that we may see." If you know the love of Christ and you've seen the truth of salvation, it's because God has opened your eyes that you may see. What a glorious God. What a glorious God we have. So this morning, as we prepare to look at the book of Ruth, I would like to share with you a few things before we get started. Every week, Carol Stanek is very faithful to send us speakers a text. And she always asks, "What's the title of your message?" And that's always a good question for me because I'm never quite sure. But she said, "Let me guess. Abiding in the Vine, Part 3. She knows where my heart is, but it's not. What I really wanted to speak about was Ruth chapter 4. And back when I looked at where I would be speaking and where we would be, there was something when I was reading through the book of Ruth in chapter 4 that got me really excited, helped me to see another part of God. And I was thinking, boy, I want to share on that. And then Sunday morning, as I was spending time in the Word before church, and the Lord said, "No, I want you to speak on chapter 3. So I'm going to leave you with a question, though, in chapter 4. So you can be thinking about that as you are reading through the book of Ruth. If you are not spending time reading through the book of Ruth over and over, you're really missing some treats. There are some great treasures in there. But I have a question for you to think about in chapter 4. And one of the things that got me really excited, and you think, how could you get excited over something so boring, is the genealogy in the very last part, when it talks about how Boaz begot Obed and Obed begot Jesse and Jesse begot David. It starts out with a fella by the name of Perez. Why would God start there? Question number one. Question number two. Where did Perez come from? Question number three. What does all this tell us about God? So, that's all I'm going to tell you. And I'll leave that to Scott for next week. So, he has no idea what I'm talking about. But the Lord led me to chapter 3. And as I was praying about that, I sensed last Sunday morning, that's what I'm to share on. But I was really struggling during the week. And Wednesday night, I came to prayer meeting. And during the prayer time, there were two men that both specifically prayed for me in regard to the message and preparing for the message. And one specifically prayed that God would use it to speak to me. Little did they know I was struggling with this portion of Scripture. Thursday morning, the Lord woke me up really early. And I went down to my usual study place, and chapter 3 just exploded. And as I was done that day and wrapping up my time with the Lord and getting ready, knew I had to go get ready for work, I saw, "God, you answered those prayers. You answered those prayers," and I was just so grateful for God. And so anything I share with you, I really hope today, as every day when we're before you, that what we have to share points us to God and to Him. So, I prayed another prayer that day, that night, as Carol and I were going to bed. And as I saw some things in this chapter 3, God really was working on my heart. And he led me to pray that night, on Thursday night, to pray, God, I even want you to take control of my dreams. I want you to speak to me in my dreams. I don't know why I prayed that, but I prayed that. Friday night, God gave me a really neat dream. I'm not going to tell you what that is. But it was really exciting because I woke up the next morning and God just filled my heart. You ever have those dreams where God just fills your heart? Well, that happened to me the following morning. So that's how my week's been going. It's been a really good week, just spending time with the Lord. And as I share now, we're going to get back to the message. Last week, John started out the message and he said, the book of Ruth is not about Ruth. It's not about Naomi. It's not about Boaz. It's about God. And I turned to Carol. I said, he's saying what I wanted to say next week. So I'm repeating. But that's what it really is. God is revealing himself throughout Scripture. And there are aspects of God that he wants to show us that are not so obvious until we really dig into it. So I want to go through chapter 3 this morning. One of the things that the way we share here at Christian Fellowship, as you know, we have 5 different elders and we also have others that speak. And when you're going through a book like this, like the book of Ruth, the next person wants to have some idea where you're going to end so they know where to start. And Scott said, where are you going to end? I said, I don't know. And as I was preparing this morning, it reminded me, God gives us different gifts, does he not? And there are some of our elders that are really organized and structured. And they are a balance to me because I don't fit that category. I'm an organized person, but the structure, if I want to go somewhere, I look at where the end point is and I figure we'll get from here to there somehow. But it doesn't work for everybody. I'm married to a very organized wife. And God knew I needed that. And she's a real blessing. But we're pretty different. And my kids will tell you that this is an example. I remember we were going on vacation one time out west. And I knew where the end point was. I hadn't told her. But she made all these organized plans and we were going to go and visit this and that and this park and we're going to stay here and there. And we're in the car and she still hasn't forgiven me for this. So I got to be careful. So I think she has. So we're going down the highway and I turned to all the kids and I said, who wants to go to Yellowstone? And they all erupted except Carol. About 2 hours later, she talked to me again. And I said, you know, maybe you need to cancel some of those reservations. We had a fabulous time, but it's not for everybody. But that's how it is. So poor Scott. Scott, I don't know where you're going to pick up on this one, but we'll see where the Lord takes us. I talked to Scott this morning. He said, I decided not to study till you were done. So I think he knows me. So let's open to Ruth chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. But before we get into chapter 3, I got to give a little bit of background and some refresher of some of the things that we've been going through, because it's hard to just jump into the middle of a book and give you something because it ties back to things that are earlier in the account of Ruth. And the first one I'd like to talk about is Elimelech. Now, if you read through the book of Ruth, Elimelech is not a main character, is he? He's not much of a character. He's at the start. He comes in again at chapter 2. His name. And then his name is again in chapter 4. Now, when I first read through Ruth and was taking some time studying it, I like to go back and look at the meanings of names. Because a lot of times there's hidden treasures in there. And the name Elimelech means, my God is king. My God is King. And so if you look at the story of Ruth, it starts out by the family of Elimelech. So when you look over the whole book, the thing that the Lord showed me is I want you to understand many of the things you'll see in this book is how my kingdom works. Although Elimelech, if you look and you go back to what Mark shared with us when he was going through chapter 1, it would appear Elimelech went to Moab out of fear, and you would say he didn't appear to be obeying God from what we can tell in the story. So why would the name My God is King? Why would that be significant? Then you go to chapter 2 when he gets into introducing Boaz. He introduces Boaz as of the family of Elimelech. My God is King. And then when he comes into chapter 4 and he starts talking about the land that needs to be redeemed, it's the land of Elimelech. Redemption of the land under My God is King. So I just found that very interesting as I was going through the book. And Naomi's name means my delight. God says my delight. What did Naomi say her name was? What should you call me? Bitter. That's what she said. That's not what God said. God said her name was Naomi, my delight. So I think those are significant things. One more thing before we get into chapter 3. Turn with me, if you would, to chapter 1, verse 16. It's a very significant verse, and it has a lot of impact. And you'll see we'll come back to this verse as we go through chapter 3. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you. Which is saying, please quit trying to talk me into not to leave you. Or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And this is a lot more significant than what you might think, because she's coming out of Moab, and I guarantee you the ways of Moab were nothing like the ways of Israel. And she was saying, I am submitting myself to the ways of your people and to your God. And you'll see as we go through chapter 3, this is very significant, because there's huge differences between Moab and Israel. And as I think about that, as we live in the society that we live in today, the kingdom of God is way different than the kingdom of this world. Way different. And when we submit ourselves to God, we need to submit ourselves to His kingdom and not the kingdom of this earth. So let's look at chapter 3. Before we do that, I have one more. I'll eventually get there. A few weeks ago, Juan shared a message, and he touched on the book of Ruth. And sometimes we hear messages and they really, really stick to us, and they really challenge us, and they keep coming back up. And this message, if you didn't hear it, I would really encourage you to take some time to listen to it. But the key of the message for me was God wants to realign our thinking. And as I'm reading through the book of Ruth, as I was reading through John 15, I saw so many things where God wants to realign our thinking. I started considering what's going on in our world today, what's going on in our country today. God wants to realign our thinking about Him. and about whose we are. And I was talking to someone and they have sensed the same thing. I can tell you over the last several months, I can see so many things where God is changing even my perception about Him. And I've been a Christian 40 years. And I'm really seeing God's not done. And I praise Him for that. But we want to let Him realign our thinking. We are seeing how we have had so much of our heart tied up in the things of this world. And I believe God's calling His bride, which is us, to set our hearts fully upon Him. Okay. Ruth chapter 3. I'm reading from the New King James. If you're reading from some other version, I apologize. I'll be referring to the ESV also this morning. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies. And you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do.' And she said to her, 'All that you say to me, I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' She answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.' Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that he will perform the duty of a close relative for you. That if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning.' So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then she said, 'Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' Also he said, 'Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it.' And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, 'These 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, "Do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law."'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the life of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to reveal yourself to us, that we may know you. And as we know you, Lord, that we may love you and just submit ourselves to you. We praise you. We commit this time to you, Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Okay. So if you read this chapter and you don't understand some of the customs and laws of Israel, your mind could go a bunch of different places. Could it not? And so I want to talk about some of those. And I read some interesting commentaries this week, and I'll talk about some of those. But first, let's look at verse 1. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?' Before we can understand it, the verse starts out with then. What comes before the then? And at the end of chapter 2, a discussion between Naomi, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with the young women, and that the people do not meet you in any other field." So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So here's Ruth, and we, as John and we talked about it in chapter 2, she would daily go out. We saw the one day where it talked about how Boaz cared for her and she was out gleaning. So all day long, she was following those that are gleaning the wheat or the barley, and she's picking up the scraps. And she's picking up the scraps all day long. And at the end of the day, she takes what she can get. And that's how they're being sustained. It's scraps. It's day in, day out. That's what Ruth is doing. And she's faithfully bringing it home to her mother-in-law. And that's it. That's what they have to sustain them. That's how they're getting by. Each day, Ruth is going out. And I really believe that, you know, Naomi's at home all day. And one of the warnings I want to give is whenever you're reading a scripture like this and an account like this, I'm always careful to add more to the scripture, a lot more to the scripture than is there. God told us what we need to know, but I think it's important in this case to get some understanding to help us understand what he's saying here. And so Ruth, I really believe God is giving Naomi a passion and compassion for her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Naomi's older. She can't do much. She's totally dependent upon Ruth. And here is Ruth from Moab. It's not even her own blood. And she's taking care of her mother-in-law by going out all day long, sweating in the field, getting what she can get and bringing it home. And so that is the what comes before the then when we start in chapter 3. And so Naomi's got all this on her heart and she sees Ruth every day. And Naomi's even thinking, you know, Ruth, you're taking care of me. But what's going to happen when I'm gone? You don't have any children. Who is going to take care of you? And so Naomi says, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you?" And I get the sense from Naomi, isn't that the least I could do? And so here is a mother-in-law, and she doesn't say daughter-in-law, she says daughter. Ruth has become like one of hers, and she wants to make sure Ruth is taken care of. So that's her heart. And she says, "Shall I not seek security?" What is that security? Shall I not seek someone to marry you? That's going to take care of you? That's what I want for you, Ruth. And so, are there good-intentioned mothers sometimes that out of their good intentions and anxiety go off on their own? None of you mothers have ever done that, I'm sure. But, and it's interesting reading some of the commentaries. I'm going to read the next three verses, and I'm going to tell you some of the things I found. And so, here's Naomi. She has a heart for Ruth. And she wants to find her a husband, or wants to make sure she has a husband. So here's her plan. "Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." Funny thought just came. "Therefore," thinking of my wife picking out men for her daughters. That's how Mr. Ramsey's here. But anyhow, Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, with our Western mindset and some of the things that we think, we would look at this account and say, what is she conniving? What is she scheming? What is her strategy? Is she going to pull this off and get Ruth married and put Boaz in the spot where he's going to be stuck? I don't believe that was her heart. Or is she jumping ahead of God and saying, here's the opportunity. All these days, Ruth's been out there gleaning. I've been thinking about how's this going to work? How's this going to work? Here is the opportunity. And Ruth's been listening to me, so I'll tell her. And some of the commentators said that. Now, whether her motives were completely pure, I tend to think, based on reading it, seeing the context, and seeing the story, that Naomi was acting out of faith. And I'll tell you why. Naomi knew the customs of her land. She knew the scriptures in Deuteronomy where it talks about the kinsman redeemer and perpetuating the name of a family. That was very important in Israel. We don't understand that context. And Naomi had been watching what's been going on the last several months. Was it a coincidence that Ruth was gleaning in the field of Boaz? Did she just happen to plop into Boaz's field? No, that was the hand of God. And I believe in that, in seeing how Ruth was being blessed, that Naomi was really in her heart as she'd been contemplating and meditating on these things. God is in this with Boaz. And she was walking in faith. And if you look at this situation and you read what we just read and you think, boy, isn't she putting Ruth in a potential compromising position? If you just look on the surface, wait till he's eating, wait till he's done drinking, go lay at his feet. And whatever he tells you, you do. And again, our minds could go all kinds of places. But I really believe God was directing Naomi. And it's interesting. I really believe that oftentimes God shows up in ways and does things that doesn't necessarily fit our picture of who God should be. I remember years ago a testimony. There was a man and his wife, and they were driving up a very high overpass, and he was very close to God and a strong follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he is driving up the overpass, he felt this strong urging, almost like a voice, go over to the other side of the road. You can imagine the wrestling match he would have in his mind. He says, go over to the other side of the road. So at the last second, he yielded to that, went to the other side of the road, got to the top of the overpass, and there was a semi out of control heading right down his lane. Now, that would not be a doctrine on how you should drive. Right? And I want to read one quick account in Scripture. Because talking about not fitting our box. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 1. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, where Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amos, saying, go and remove your sackcloth from your body, take your sandals off your feet, and he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Then the Lord said, just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot 3 years for a sign and a wonder against Egypt and Ethiopia. Now that's not a doctrine on how you should behave yourself. But to say that's not God would be denying the scripture. It's very clear. And God will do things that doesn't necessarily fit our box. But he is God. He is God. And he wants us, and as I was chewing on this and thinking about this and going back to Abiding in the Vine Part 3, I was just thinking about God wants us walking so close to him that we hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice. Is there anything more glorious and joyful to be hearing from our Lord and to walk in it? There is nothing. There is nothing. And that's what he has for us. And that's what he wants for us. And so you can see she makes this recommendation to Ruth and tells her what to do. And I want to look at a couple of those verses very quickly. It says, now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? So he's our kinsman. He's our kinsman. They're having a big celebration. It's the winnowing time of the barley harvest. It's the end of the harvest season. There's a celebration, and he's going to be there, and it's going to be, you can be sure he's there. Is therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known. So two things in verse 3. Put on your best garment. Why? Because you're going to the master. And I was thinking about this. In our society, we've lost some of this because she didn't say, Ruth, put on your most comfortable stuff. You go have a good time. Make sure you feel comfortable. That's what the world tells us constantly. Make sure you feel comfortable. She says, no, put on your best garment. Wash yourself. Be prepared to present yourself for who you're going to be with. I could go off on that one, but I'm not going to. And then in chapter 4 it says, then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Now, Naomi is asking Ruth to really make herself vulnerable. Make herself vulnerable. Lay at his feet and do what he tells you to do. Now put yourself in the position of Ruth. Think of all the things that might be going through your mind. That's not the way we do it in Moab. What if something goes wrong? What am I going to do? And am I willing to do this? But her response, and I really believe the heart of chapter 3, at least for me, is her response. And let's look at verses 5 and 6. And before we get there, I want to remind you of what Ruth said to Naomi in chapter 1, verse 16. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. I will submit to the ways of your people and not mine, and to your God and not mine. and that was her heart. And verse 5, and this verse, I'm telling you, has run through my mind so many times this week. And if you could take anything away today, I would ask you, memorize this verse and chew on it and chew on it and chew on it, because this is Ruth's response. She says, and she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." And when you chew on that verse, don't think about Naomi and Ruth. Think about you and God. "All that you say to me, I will do." What it doesn't say is what we might get in our Western world today is, "Okay, Naomi, I'm going there. But there's some good looking young guys. I'm going to think about that. And if I'm having a really good time and I don't want to go by Boaz and I see Boaz and I'm not sure about that, I don't think I'll do that. Or I'm going to wait and see how this works out. Whether I follow through on this scheme you've come up with." Nope. Ruth says, "All that you say, I will do." As I meditated on this verse this week, I said, "Lord, does my heart truly desire that? Am I really willing to even ask God? Because if my heart does that, it's because God has changed my heart. I can't change my heart to do that. Am I sincerely praying, God, would you make my heart such that all that you say, even if it goes against the things I want to do, all that you say, I will do." Very challenging. And as I was reading that, it also doesn't say, "All that you say, Lord, I will think about." We chuckle and we do it. And we think, if I read about it, think about it, I've had my quiet time, I've done good. But if you read verse 6, after she says, "All that you say to me, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. She did not pick and choose. She did all that her mother-in-law instructed her to do. As I was reading this over again this morning, and again going back to the structure, and one of the reasons I don't do slides, because I'm not sure what's supposed to be on the slide. Because as before the Lord this morning, God brought to me King Saul. God chose King Saul to be the first king of Israel. And if you go back to the beginning, he had great things to say about Saul in his word. And all he asked of Saul was to obey him in all things. And Saul got to the point where he obeyed him, and this is a word for us, he obeyed him in all the things that he was told to do that he understood. That he understood. It's not our responsibility when God gives us something to do to wait until we understand. Sometimes it's not going to make sense. And what Naomi was asking Ruth to do, it didn't necessarily all make sense. And God will never ask us to do that which he will not give us the grace to walk out. And I can assure you, Ruth was walking in the grace of God. And God had given her what she was to do through Naomi. And she said, is there anything? And it's such a privilege to be able to prepare these messages. I don't like them sometimes, but it's a privilege to see and to be challenged. And I've thought about it. And I really encourage you. Is there something right now that the Lord has been prompting you to do? And you're doing that which you understand? And you're holding back on that which you do not understand? And I believe that God will take us beyond where we're comfortable. He won't leave us there, but He'll take us beyond where we're comfortable. Because if we stay within our comfort zone, we think we can do it ourselves. He wants to take us to that point where if He doesn't come through, it's going to be a disaster. If God didn't come through in this situation, in this encounter with Ruth and Boaz, this could have ended up a real disaster. But we'll see probably next week that God did come through in a mighty way. And so I am going to go on just a little bit more. And we'll look at verses 7 through 9. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." And I'm going to end with this verse. Verse 9. Put yourself in Boaz's position. I don't believe he was drunk that night at all. I don't think that's what the scriptures would tell us at all. I'm not naive to think that he didn't have a glass of wine or two. His heart was cheerful. He laid down. He went to sleep. And oftentimes the master would be there for the celebration. And as we know, he didn't necessarily live there. He lived in Bethlehem, so he didn't go home and stayed there. And he lays down to sleep, and he wakes up, tosses and turns at night, and there's someone at his feet. Now, would your response be, "Hey, who is that?" You jump and say, "Who is that?" Could you imagine being Ruth, and here you got Boaz. He's the ruler of this whole enterprise here. And he wakes up and says, "Who is that?" You could just see Ruth. "Oh, it's just me, just Ruth." Her response and what happens here is very significant. She says, "I am Ruth, your maidservant." Your maidservant. And I was looking at over verse 10 because it's important how Ruth sees herself in this situation with Boaz. And the first time she encounters Boaz, she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Why would you, I'm nothing. I'm just a foreigner. I'm a Moabite, and I know you Jews don't care for the Moabites. I'm a foreigner. Why would you take notice of me?" And then in verse 13, she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant. Though I am not like one of your maidservants, I'm lower than your maidservants. I'm more lowly than your maidservants. I'm a widow from Moab. And so when Boaz asks, who is it? She says, I'm just a maidservant. And as I finish the verse, in that it says, take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. Basically, she is saying, I am totally at your mercy. I'm totally at your mercy. I am nothing. I'm lower than one of your maidservants. What does God ask of us? Does he ask of us to do great things to become acceptable to him? What is the heart that God looks for? I have a bunch more things I would love to share, but we don't have time. What does God look for? But a heart that is totally and completely dependent upon him. It's all about him. And every one of you, I don't know where you're at today, but we're all in the same spot. And that spot is, we are completely dependent upon him and his mercy. And if you read Boaz's response, and she says, you're my redeemer. I submit to you as my redeemer. Are we submitting to God today as our redeemer? Are you struggling in some sin? He is your redeemer. Are you struggling in pride? Follow the example of Ruth. He is our Redeemer. And it's all about him. And that took me back to John 15. Surprise, surprise. Is in the analogy God gave me. If you took a tree, and I keep looking at my neighbor's trees, that if you took a tree and you enclosed the roots under the tree so that no water or no nutrition could get to the roots. And then in your infinite wisdom, you went out and sprayed the branch with water and kept spraying the branch with water. How much fruit would you get? You would get none. Because the branch, which we are, is 100% dependent upon the nutrition that comes through the roots and the vine and to us for the fruit. And I would just encourage you and challenge you today. I have notes for the next 10 verses, which maybe someday. But I had some closing thoughts for you. When we look at this, and as John spoke last week, Boaz is a type of Christ. Are we looking at God in the right way? Do we have the proper view of God? Because if we don't have the proper view of God, we really can't go very far. He's loving. He's merciful. Because he says later in the chapter, what you have asked, I will do. He always fulfills his promises. Do we truly desire to walk close to him? Is that our desire? And if it is, it's really got to break away from the Western church mindset. Because the Western church mindset is, let me live my life and sprinkle a little bit of Christianity on it. That's not what God is calling us for. Especially in the day we're living in, that's not what he's calling us for. He's calling us to walk close to him. Are we willing to surrender? And this I never even got to. When Boaz talked about, you showed more kindness, Ruth, now than even at the beginning. She surrendered all of her rights to a young, handsome, strong husband to take on this older guy, Boaz. That's so contrary to our world. Our world is constantly telling us we got to do what's best for us. That's not what God's telling us. Because you know what? What's best for us is not that. It's walking in obedience and fellowship with God. That's where our true joy comes from. Now I'll leave you with one verse, chapter 3, verse 5. And she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." What about you? What about me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name today. We praise you, God, as we just acknowledge and recognize we are all completely and totally dependent upon you. And you are a perfect God. You're a holy God. You're a righteous God. Your love is unending, immeasurable. Your mercies are new every day. And God, you have a desire to draw each one of us into a sweet, sweet, close fellowship with you. Because you know in that, Lord, our joy will be full. But more importantly, you will be glorified. Might our lives bring glory to you this day. We ask in the precious blood and name of Jesus Christ. Amen.